Well, good morning and bless you, beautiful hearts. Today is Sunday, March the 8th, 2020. And I want to teach this morning a little bit on the end time. People like to talk about the end times and read about them. Most ministries like to go into the book of Revelation because there's a lot of things that, unless you really are working it slowly and finely, you can get off in all these different directions. And in our culture, in our times now, most people are concerned about the end of the world. Well, there are end times in the Bible, and we've been in them since the day of Pentecost. There is an end time coming. There is a time when, for certain groups, their time will run out. But our time will continue because we are heirs of eternal life. For some, their time will end, but ours will continue into glory and restoration, which the Father has planned and promised for those who love Christ. For the born-again ones, we are the sons of God. Our times will not end. We have eternal life. More specifically, from a human perspective, it is everlasting life. You know, we observe time in terms of years of life. And we start with our birthday and then on our tombstone, if we fall asleep, there's an end date. But even though that happens, our lives will continue because we have been promised eternal life through God. We reckon life from a birth to a death, but God sees it overall. This is what he had planned from all time. So to him, it's eternal life because there was no beginning in his thinking, and there is no end. So, in his foreknowledge from the beginning, it was never in doubt and never in question what was going to happen to us. He knew it all the way through. But for the rejectors of the good news in Jesus Christ, their time will end. It will run out. They are what the Bible refers to as the sons of perdition. Perdition means utter ruin and destruction. All of their works, accolades, and all of that will perish. There will be no reminders of them anywhere. Everything that they ever did will be gone and there'll be no reminders. Their names on libraries, their names on streets and all these different things, all of that will be gone forevermore. And when I talk of the sons of perdition, I'm not talking specifically about the one that's listed in Thessalonians, the son of perdition that will go into the temple of God saying that he is God and will deceive the world. Jesus set forth some great truths for us. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." More abundantly means above the ordinary amount. You know, there's a few things listed in the Bible that a man's days are going to be so long, and then it was revised in another section. But he came that we might have above the ordinary amount. So it's more than 60 years and a hole in the ground. Well, first of all, it says the thief. And a thief, the word is kleptos. It means to use stealth to steal. You don't even actually know it's gone until you need it, and then you find it's missing. Like, for instance, you go to bed at night and your car is stolen during the night by a thief. He steals your car. And you don't know it until, you know, you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth and you have your breakfast or brush your teeth and then you're ready for the day. And you go out to get in your car and it's gone. You never realized it was gone, but just when you need it, it's no longer there. This happens with people's integrity, the way the adversary works in the world. Just when you really need your personal integrity, it's not even there. You go to look for it and he's stolen it and he's off with it. There are two missions. One is produced by false teachers, evil spirits that dissuade men and women, and one who brings eternal life, Jesus Christ. The word, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill. This word kill is the word that's used to offer a sacrifice. And what he does is he gets you to sacrifice your life and divine gifts to idols instead of the true God. And they get you to bow to those idols like people get with drugs, they do with sex and a number of other causes. Like gambling and things like that. People get caught up in it and that idol will force you to do things that you may not want to, and you got to bow down to him and serve him. People do it like with drugs. You know, people get addictions to drugs and other things, and when you're addicted, you serve that idol, that evil spirit that has gotten you, attracted your attention. And you are at their beck and call. You may decide, I don't want to do this anymore. And then they get you, they knock you down and force you to. And you got to obey them. The word destroy means to bring to complete ruination or twist things so out of shape that they become useless for what their grand design was. More than abundant life is beyond the ordinary measure. That's life in all of its manifestation, from the soil to the sky. We are children of light and of day. We're not of darkness nor of the night. And here is our mission. 1 John chapter 1, and in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So fear not. That's a pretty radical thought, even for our times, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Because we've kind of, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, Italian parents in New York, that's where you go. You know, they spoke a lot about hell. And hell is not an attractive way to live your life, or in fear of hell. As a matter of fact, at the church I went to, they had these huge stained glass windows down the side. And on the left-hand side, at the very closest to where they had candles there that you lit for different people. And I spent a lot of money there. I'd have to go and light a candle for my uncle so-and-so and light a candle for aunt so-and-so. And, you know, and then right over my shoulder, there was this huge stained glass window, and it had a Jesus that was maybe about 2.5 feet tall, like behind a rock praying, and this huge red devil was sitting on top of the rock looking right down at him. Mm-hmm. And when the sun would come in that window, then that red glow would just bathe you. Mm-hmm. And so I hated to sit on that side of the church. But we are children of the light and of the day. We are not of darkness nor of night. And here's our mission, that we tell people that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus set the two kingdoms and their functions. One brings eternal life and glory. The other brings death and debasement. But we have glorious news for the lovers of Christ. This is an announcement that we can joyfully tell. And the word announcement is an act of promise, a promise given or to be given. And the promise is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The word light means it reaches the mind. And when you think of light, what do you think of? Well, you think of warmth. You know, let's go out in the light and lay in the sun and get warm. How about security? You put on a light and...
You can see.
Yeah, you can see. Clarity. Another thing is safety. There's an old joke about a guy who dropped something outside the door, and he goes all the way up to the corner of the street, and they said, "I thought you dropped it when you came out the door." And he said, "Yeah, but the light's better here." It reaches the mind. It gives us warmth, it gives us security, it gives us clarity, and it gives us safety. We should bathe our minds in these great truths that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And they're always trying to flip that on you to get you to be afraid of God. The word darkness is metaphorically used of ignorance of divine things, and it's associated with wickedness, and the resultant misery that it brings. And that makes sense. If God is light and the devil is of the evil spirit realm, and the evil spirit realm went against God, then there has to be an absence of light. If you turn from God who is light, what do you have?
Darkness.
Darkness, yeah. And there is only one direction to go. You begin to pursue darkness, and the darkness keeps getting deeper and deeper. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, where does darkness come from? And why are we only finding out now? Well, Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The word darkness is a form of the word skotos. It means to be the absence of light. You know, a lot of things that we think of, there is no... Like with God, God is light. There is no opposite to that. You might say the opposite of is darkness, but God is light, and that is true. That is a truth. So technically, then there is no darkness. What there is an absence of light. If you have an absence of light and God is light, you have an absence of that which is divine, that which is glorious. And the more you pursue outside of that, the more you get into, further you get away and the less logical truth sounds to you. The word darkness, skotos, is the ignorance or disrespect for divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality together with their wages, which are death, and the absence of, which is the absence of light. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, it tells us, "But if thine eye be evil," or be darkness, "the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness," how great is that darkness? Because they don't even see it anymore. They become so accustomed to the darkness that, you know, even the truth, like God is light, makes absolutely no sense to you. A friend of ours is probably one of the greatest antique furniture restorers in America, and he was invited to a huge social event in Washington, D.C., and he went there, and he was explaining the different types of wood and different stains and things that you can use and how you can help nourish that wood and why the makers of those furnitures used particular wood. And he was explaining all this stuff. And one of the people that was kind of fascinated with what he was talking about was our former Secretary of State under Herbert Walker Bush, Henry Kissinger. And he came up to him and said, "So what do you do?" He said, "Well, what I do is I teach people about Christ." And he looked at him and said, "Why?" Because it was just so illogical to him that somebody would set their life on teaching Christ rather than, I need to make millions of dollars off of this furniture and my skills and all of this stuff. The reason we speak is because in Acts 26, verse 18, the Apostle Paul tells them what our mission is. It says to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness or remission of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. That's what Jesus told them the mission is to do. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive remission of their sins. Get them completely wiped away. And an inheritance among them that are sanctified. And sanctified means to be set apart. And what are they set apart? They're set apart by the faith that is in me. And when we are born again, we receive the faith of Jesus Christ. Everyone sort of goes through that process. If you've ever read through the Old Testament, you might have some confusion about God. You read some things and, you know, unless you get fully instructed on the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, and you really settle that in your heart, you'll have some confusion about light and darkness. Because that truth is not really explained in the Old Testament. It's explained in the New Testament because Jesus Christ was sent to declare God. And the word to declare means to be an introducer. In John 1:18, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The word bosom means the front of the body between the arms, the hollow formed by the upper forepart of a rather loose garment bound together by a girdle or a sash, used for keeping and carrying things. It's in the fold or pocket. It secures something by holding it close, and it's also considered a place of dearness. Well, Jesus was in the bosom of the Father, so he had to have a great relationship with the Father. Declare means to lead out, to be a leader, to go before, or to be the introducer. Moses wasn't the introducer. Not Abraham, not even David, which was a man after God's own heart. But Jesus was the one who was sent. He was the only begotten one of God. Why? Well, Matthew 11:27 says, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So the Son of God had to reveal God, had to show people that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we still need to be introduced to God as clearly as set forth in Acts 26, verse 18. It still needs to be done today. 2 Corinthians 3:14 says, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament." So generally, when you go, you know, or you're going to get into the Bible, where do you start? You start Genesis 1:1 back at the beginning, and you start reading, and by the time you get through who begat, and all of that stuff, all that genealogical, which has great truth in it, but you still haven't seen God, who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you have to really, it has to really start with the New Testament, with Jesus Christ, and looking back at the Old Testament through the filter of the truths Jesus Christ set forth. And when we do that, we will no longer have fear. We will no longer have worry. Our minds and our hearts will be lifted up. As 1 John 1:5 declares, "We declare unto you," means to announce, to make known. How are you showing and declaring God is light? Well, we do it with our whole lives. We announce it with our whole being. In 1 John 4:16, here's why the first century church walked so dynamically and powerfully. It says, "We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And when they went forth from the day of Pentecost with the gift of Holy Spirit in them, they began sharing about God being light, forgiving of our sins, and cleansing us, and giving us power, so that we can declare it, so we can turn people from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, sure. And a lot of people are still today are in the bind of the power of Satan. And they need to be released by the power of God. And we have everything necessary in us to do that. And we announce it with our whole being. And it says, "We have known and believed the love God had to us," in 1 John. They knew it and they believed it. And when they knew it and they believed it, they began to walk like children of light. They began to live like people whom God loves. And when you do that, then your fear and anxieties can dissipate, be dissipated and completely disappear and not have control over your life. And we can announce it with our whole being. And it says, "He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him or her." God dwells in you, so what would you need to be afraid of? "We know God loves us, and we believe God loves us. We'll live like men and women whom God loves." That is the declaration of and for our times. That turns us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God. That is what separates us from them, the sons of perdition. They can join us, but we will not join them and cannot join them. We are set apart by faith. There is a coming of an end time. Our times have no end. But for those that reject us and the good news we preach, there is an end time. Sorry, Henry. Time does run out for them. Revelation chapter 9, and we'll read some of the verses in here. I think verses 1 through 4. It says in verse 1, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the keys to the bottomless pit." Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke." I know people that their presence do that, the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, "And there came out of the smoke upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. That is why Romans records in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We won't have to guess about it, nor try and make predictions. It will be revealed to us. We represent deliverance and healing for the planet. That's a heck of a lot better than the Paris Accord. For those who have died or are asleep or kept until Christ return, there will be two resurrections. First, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The just are those whose lives reflect the light of Christ, and the unjust whose lives reflect the rejection of Christ and stood against Christ, speaking and teaching things that they ought not to. But it tells us in, I think, Romans chapter 2, that people who do naturally the things of God. So there are a lot of people who have not either chosen Christ, nor have they chosen the evil one, the devil. In Hebrews chapter 29, for those that have hurt other people and stopped them from coming to Christ and have dissuaded them from Christ, it says, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an ungodly thing, and he hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You know, there's people that talk about they're destructing their Christianity. That's a crazy thing to do. I don't know why. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, which were written in the books, according to their works." So if they lived lives that were sort of godly and represented Christ in the things of Christ, they will have a great future. They'll have eternal life. We sort of think that the 11th hour is right before somebody dies. I remember seeing a movie about that. And the guy dies, and he accepted Christ just the second before he died. And, you know, and they were rejoicing that he went to heaven. Well, that's great. I would rejoice, too. I don't want anybody to go to the other place. I used to think of when I was a young boy or a teenager, if I was sent to hell, I'd lead a rebellion there. So what's he going to do to me? Burn me? You're already in the heat. So I'd lead a rebellion against him. What could he do? And they were judged according to their works. It says in verse 13, "And the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell," or the grave, "delivered up the dead, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. And in Deuteronomy, God said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have..." I forget the exact word. "Compassion on whom I will have compassion."
That's right. Compassion.
But he's not going to kill them, because there's going to be some wars talked about in the book of Revelation, like the war of Armageddon, and the devil's going to kill a lot of people off, and he's going to kill them. And so they'll already be dead. And if they go into the lake of fire and they're already dead, what's going to happen to them? Well, it's like cremation. They're just going to disappear.
Right.
You know, they're not going to feel anything. You don't feel anything when you're dead. if somebody's dead, you pinch him, then they go, ow, quit that. Like they do when they're wide awake and they're alive. And in Revelation 20, verse 14, it says death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But they're dead. They're not going to feel anything. So God is light, and in him is
no darkness.
Even all the way through. You would think that you'd want to just, you know, their punishment should be so severe. But even God has figured out a way that he doesn't have to rely. He doesn't rely on the adversary. Remember, the thief cometh. He sends himself. God doesn't send the devil to attack people, to test their faith and to see this and to see that about people. The devil does. He comes. He sends himself, and he sends evil spirits. God doesn't do that. God is light, and in him is
no darkness at all.
You always have to remember that. And it says then in 1 Corinthians 15:26 that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is
death.
That's going into the lake of fire. However, prior to seeing the second death, they will be made alive for the judgments. And there will be battles as described in the book of Revelation that involve mortals and immortals. You know, we're going to be coming back with We're going to be gathered together with Christ, and then God will send us back with Christ, and we'll be on the earth, and we'll fight through some of these battles. But everyone will have ample time to make a heart decision where they want to go. Then, based upon their heart decision, it will determine where they will end up, in God's kingdom of love and light, or the devil's kingdom that will be destroyed in the lake of fire. There will not be evil spirits around, nor will there be the devil to tempt and dissuade them. The devil will have killed them, so they will go into the lake of fire as a giant crematorium, and they will be gone forever. And some of the names that are so familiar to us, you'll never hear their names mentioned again. And it's not where the devils will be torturing them for eternity. That's Dante's Inferno. That's in your Harvard classics. And Inferno will not change a man or a woman. It doesn't make them be better people. And Jesus Christ didn't come to be a fire escape from hell. He came to be a giver of life, eternal life. It's the goodness of God that leads men and women to repentance, not an inferno. And Christ is in an individual is what changes men and women and changes them and their can change their destination. In John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. He didn't send the thief. He sent Jesus Christ. And in verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So all the way unto death, he is the same because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Genesis 3:15 told us, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Bruising the head, he's going to bruise your head. That's a dead death blow. But he shall bruise thy heel. Well, you still can continue on. And then shall go, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The second resurrection is for those who never accepted Christ and will see the second death. Those in the Old Testament who rejected the Messiah, the expected one, the one to come, and those who rejected Christ, and those who are alive after the gathering together, who still reject Christ, these will go into the lake of fire, and they'll be the sons of perdition, and they'll go into utter ruin. Then in Hebrews 10:29 it says, "Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified and unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Remember those guys when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they came across, and the people rejected Moses and rejected the commandments that he brought down, and they made a golden image, and they said, "Let's go back to Egypt with this." And they dissuaded a lot of the people, and the ground opened up, and it ate them up, and they fell in there. Even then, God, who is light, in whom there is no darkness at all, will not cause their death. The devil is the one with the power of death. He will kill them. So when they go in the lake of fire, they will already be dead. They are not going to be like the man who first landed on the sun, and they radioed up to him and said, "What's it like up there?" And he said, "Ooh, ah, ooh, ah, ooh." That is the Divine Comedy from Dante Alighieri's poem, where the seed of the burning in hell were baptized into Christianity as the home of the devil, and where, if we're not right, we're going to wind up going there. There are many sons of perdition other than the son of perdition spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, the one that sits in the temple of God, saying his God. They will all be gone forever, never to be spoken of again. All of their works will also be gone, and everything that represents them will also be gone, and they will never be spoken of. You know who will be spoken of?
Yes.
Yeah. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.